Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary.
We're studying Romans 14. This is our second discussion on that chapter. The overall topic now is love and liberty, and last week we talked about Christian liberty. Now we want to talk about the way of peace and love. The second half is a little different from the first half, Robert. Have you got a summary for what's going to happen on the second half?
Well, this is a continuation of the idea, but there's an important admonition to not hurt our brothers, not damage our brothers.
Now it gets stronger now.
Yes, okay. And also he's going to kind of focus us on what the kingdom of God is, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, not eating and drinking. So we could spend the rest of our Christian lives disputing eating and drinking. Or we can get on with what the kingdom of God is about, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Okay, well, let's start with verse 13 and go from there.
It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, let me talk about the Greek a little bit first.
Okay,
so we know what he said.
Do it.
The word judge is krino, and it's used twice in this verse. The word determine is krino.
Oh.
So he literally says, don't judge your brother, but judge this, not to put an offense before him or an obstacle. Okay, so the obstacle would be something that a person strikes and it stumbles over. And the stumbling block is the Greek word skandalon. And it would be like the trigger of a trap, something that would entrap or cause someone to fall. The way of Christian love, now we're talking about, as I reminded everybody last week, disputable matters.
Yes.
I wrote an article one time, a CIC article about judging what we can judge and what we can't judge, which you can find on cicministry.org under the articles. The point is this, in these matters where one can eat and the other can't because of the weaker conscience, there should not be any judgment. They should accept one another and not judge. But don't put a stumbling block. Don't scandalize somebody. Don't purposely throw something out in front of the weaker brother that's going to make him stumble.
Well, there's two parts here. One, then, he is addressing both the weak and the strong this time.
Mm-hmm.
They're both to be cautious in that area?
Yeah, I think he is addressing both. That's
okay.
True.
And then the second part is that the consideration of the weaker is to promote peace and unity. He's still on this unity theme in the background.
Yeah, as we said last week, the weak would tend to accuse people of sinning when they really aren't, and the strong would tend to despise the weak as just like, they don't get it. What's wrong with this person?
Exactly. Verse 14.
I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean.
Now, you've spoken about that one at some length over the years.
Yes, I have, and the word unclean, koinos, or common, would mean ceremonially unclean. So under the old covenant, they had these ceremonial laws for a clean and unclean. Now, in the New Testament, you don't have any holy objects.
Amen.
We have neither a holy object or an unclean object. And you don't divide food, any kind of an object that somebody could make into categories clean and unclean.
I agree.
What's holy in the New Testament? Our people, holy people, the saints, the holy ones, and that's anybody who's saved. What's unclean is sin and being unregenerate. But in the church, once you are redeemed and part of the church, there's nothing clean or unclean. There's no purity laws based on objects. In other words, like in the Old Testament, if you ate a catfish, that was unclean. But if you ate a carp, it was clean.
Because it had scales.
Because it had scales.
Right.
There is no such rule in the New Testament. And so Paul says, nothing's unclean of itself. But if there's somebody who thinks it's unclean to eat meat, in other words, their conscience is harmed by doing so. For whyever they think that, perhaps the people in his day that had used to eat meat offered to idols and they're afraid, well, it came from a meat market and maybe it was at one time offered to an idol. Let's say they think that way. Then to him, it's unclean. Just don't eat it. But it isn't because God said it was unclean.
That somehow or another sounds like conscience is above truth.
Well, I think it would be better for all of us as we're taught to eventually grow into being strong. Because Paul includes himself in the strong category.
Yes.
All right. But on the other hand, you can't force that if that's not where somebody is. If they're new, if they're weak, it's just the way they are, then we have to respect that's the way they are. They're following their conscience, and that's just the way it is.
I think it was Leon Morris's comment, I think I'm borrowing from him, that taboos are what they are. I thought that was kind of a funny comment.
Yeah.
In other words, we're going to have these things.
Always. I've been in several different places. When I was first saved, I was in a very legalistic church. Then I was in a Bible college of a certain denomination. Then I was in the charismatic movement. And then we left that, saw a lot of things we did in life. We've talked about that before. Went into a Bible church that we basically decided, okay, what are we going to do, right?
Right.
So we decided from the beginning, this is going to be a Bible church. We're going to teach verse by verse through the Bible. And we're not going to try to follow anybody's fads or newest thing coming through town, no apostles or prophets, none of this stuff. And then later in life, I went back to get a degree at a Baptist seminary. And that was a little different situation. So I've seen a lot of different kind of Christians. And you're right, they all have taboos. And they're not all the same. You know,
amazing.
And it's just the way they come. Christians just come with their idiosyncrasies and their ideas. And so we have to really, in some ways, coexist with people that think totally differently.
We've mentioned a few of our own over the years. I noticed in you've just recently written another CIC article, and you talked about when you were teaching Romans, you came to kind of a revelation in your own thinking about the fact that it wasn't our working our way into a situation. You want to make a comment on that?
Well what
there was a watershed event.
Yeah, the watershed event was teaching through Romans the first time.
And then there was a point where you saw something.
Well, what I saw was that human ability is a lie. We don't come to the table with human ability. We come as lost sinners with nothing to offer God and no inclination to serve God. And he saved us by an act of grace.
Amen.
That changed. That was in 86. I've never thought the same since, and it really helped me.
And I would agree. Well, the beautiful part about that is if it's on his side and he provides the grace, he also has the means of grace. So one of those is getting into the word, and we're back to the teaching
part. That totally changed our church, because I didn't even have the idea of means of grace before. Because you're thinking of human ability, well, let's figure out the secret to get people success by using their motivation and their willpower. I look at it now, no, you feed the Lord's flock and they grow. You provide Amen. The means of grace. God's grace does the work.
Amen.
And so what we've been looking at here, there isn't some fancy set of food laws that's going to make somebody holy. There's clash and heresy. Don't taste, don't touch. Paul said these things perish with the using. They have an appearance of wisdom and will worship, self-made religion, but they are of no power against fleshly indulgence.
Amen.
It won't change anybody's life, but the grace of God changes lives.
Amen.
And so that's what we need to do, is give people the means of grace, because God knows how to have sheep grow, because they're his sheep.
I love it.
And so just give them this pure spiritual food and they'll grow. And as we do this, these things that we're talking about, these food law disputes and different ideas and different idiosyncrasies people have, I believe that as I see people growing into maturity, they're so much better at just understanding that. And if somebody new comes in and they've got a lot of issues, we love them, we pray for them, we bring them into the fellowship, and we know that God's going to grow them into a mature sheep.
Outstanding. Okay, verse 15 says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died."
Yes, there's kind of a lesser to greater. The lesser is food. The greater is your brother.
Amen.
All right. There's no reason for creating a loss. And this is basically addressed to the strong, by the way. Okay.
Yes.
You're hurting your brother. Don't hurt him. Love him. Allow him to be who he is, believing that he'll grow because God is so gracious. And don't throw your freedom to eat whatever food your brother is offended by into his face.
You know, the example given, and again, I think this is Morris, but it talks about causing him to violate his religious convictions and therefore sacrificing his integrity. You can browbeat somebody who really doesn't feel comfortable about something that you know you've got complete religious liberty in.
Mm-hmm.
And then they do it, And they feel terrible because they didn't feel comfortable. Be careful. Yeah.
Allow them to be who they are and respect who they are.
Okay.
There's times where this is pretty hard to do. I'll tell you what that is. Pastoral comment.
Yes.
It's when the whole church has to decide what to do corporately. Because then, I mean, if you're going to throw a potluck, the whole church is having food together.
Yes.
Right? And if you're going to worship using music, the whole church has music. And so the corporate thing then gets to be a harder thing. If the weak are offended by anything the corporate church does as a whole, we really have to help them come along.
True.
But when it's a private thing between brothers and sister in Christ, well, that's pretty easy. When you have the weak brother over and they're offended by meat, you don't serve meat.
Right.
And so we have some control over that. But pastorally, I just am telling you, there's times that you're going to have to make a decision and defend your decision, but still show love and compassion for the weaker brother and help them along.
I agree. How do you handle verse 16? It says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Did he just shift gears here?
I think he is. He's talking more about the gospel here, in my opinion.
Okay, maybe we should tie verse 17 in with it.
Yeah, see, as you go along, there's a contrast. Let me just read 16, 17, and 18 and show the contrast, okay?
I think we should.
Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, the approved by men would be the outsiders. So don't let what God has given us in Christ, the kingdom of God, and our true Christian liberty in Christ be spoken of as evil by bringing some sort of offense and somehow lessening the impact of the gospel.
Meaning that they are observing our behavior of how we treat each other?
If Christians are continually disputing over disputable matters and separating from one another, which happens, it's a sad thing, but
yes,
a whole church will split because somebody decided that one Bible translation is better than the other, and if you use a different one, I won't fellowship with you, and they go off in some other direction. Do you know what that does? It makes the outsiders think us Christians are nuts.
It's sad, but true.
It makes a good thing be spoken of as evil.
That's an excellent point.
And so when Christians are disputing things that really aren't God's moral law, they're harming the gospel witness.
Excellent. So the kingdom of God isn't eating or drinking, but
right,
it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
So we're disputing eating and drinking,
yes,
food laws, whatever things that we're going to divide over, yeah, or kick people out of the church over. And the neighbors down the street say, well, you got kicked out of your church for what? I've seen this happen. Or unsaved loved ones, they see somebody kicked out of the church because of some really foolish and carnal and immature reason. People think, what's Christianity all about?
What's going on?
And so we ought to be displaying the righteousness. Now, I believe that means the right standing before Christ in the context of the gospel. We've been made righteous because of the blood atonement. And the peace and joy in the Holy Spirit are evidence of a work of grace. It's the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5.
Yep.
And if that is what characterizes Christians and not disputes over eating and drinking, we adorn the gospel and show that God is at work in our midst.
Excellent. That's a good summary. Okay. Let's move on to verse 18, who says, for he who in this way serves Christ.
Yeah, in this way. Now, way is not in the Greek, so it literally says in this.
Okay.
And so what it says here is that if we serve Christ in the presence of righteousness, peace, and joy, there's no valid way to criticize those qualities.
Excellent.
And it says he's accepted to God. And then it says approved by men. And the word approved is dokimos in the Greek, which means to put something to the test and show it to be genuine. This righteousness, peace, and joy, which I think is a summary of, it's just a shorter list of the fruits of the Spirit, but it summarizes the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. It would be a fabulous way to serve Christ because it's from him and there's no argument against it.
Wow. I had a comment about Titus. This is just in my notes, but unto the pure, all things are pure.
Wow, God used that verse one time to change my life.
Really?
Yeah.
I've never heard this.
No, I was a brand new Christian. I was in Bible college. This is the year before I got married. I was single, living in a dorm. And I was into this holier than thou thing, and I was only 6 months into the Lord, and it was a trap, and I didn't know I was in.
Okay.
Because I got saved, you know, at Iowa State University.
Yes.
Transferred to Bible college, and most of the other students had grown up in that denomination's churches.
Oh, okay.
So they were supposedly Christians for years.
Yes.
Not all of them probably were, but here's these kids that just got out of their Christian homes and went to Bible college. And they were doing what kids do in college,
yep.
Having water balloon fights down the halls, throwing firecrackers, pulling pranks. And here I was, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to go to this place where all these holy Christians are. And I was so offended, and I was so angry, and I was so, everybody's carnal, and why is anybody around here serving God? And my attitude was getting worse and worse and worse. And I was getting just like this sour, unhappy person.
Yeah.
I went to go to class one morning, and this verse just started in my head playing like it was on a loop tape. The verse was, under the pier, all things are pure. Under the pier, all things are pure. And I couldn't get it out of my head. And so I went and got a concordance and found out I didn't even know where it was. I obviously had read it or it wouldn't be in my mind. It was in Titus.
Yes.
And it says, and to the impure, nothing is pure because even their mind and conscience is defiled.
Ooh.
Wow. And the implications of that came to me that nothing's pure to me because I'm so angry about anything anybody else does that I don't think a Christian should do, that I doing a downward spiritual spiral. And the Lord used that verse to confront me, say, you're the one who's impure. Under the pure, all things are pure. And nothing was pure to me because I was mad about anything anybody else did around that Bible college that I didn't think they should be allowed to do.
Wow.
And that was a turning point, and I began to see that I, you know what, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm not better than these people. So God really used that verse, and I'll never forget that. And it was very necessary for
me. That's wonderful. It's an interesting segue into verse 19 that we're going into next.
Okay.
Watch this. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Yeah, yeah. What did you do in that situation?
Well, I mean,
that's a great example.
I just went into I was in prayer for hours, and I went into my room, and then I talked to my holier than thou buddies, you know, and we'd say, look at these carnal Christians. Look at all the carnal Christians.
Sure.
Well, these are just 18-year-olds that had grown up in a church, gone off to college, you know, so they had a water balloon fight in the hall. Yeah, maybe they were somewhat immature and what have you, but them doing that wasn't destroying my Christian life other than I was so angry about it.
Well, for us, if this were to happen in this situation, our biggest focus should be on making sure we're right with other brothers and sisters, right?
If I was more mature, and I wasn't, I was a baby Christian.
True.
I could have, and actually I ended up befriending a couple of those guys that I was judging, and talking with them and getting to know them a little bit, and one of them ended up being a renowned missionary to South America. They were what I thought they were. They loved the Lord. In a sense, I was the weak brother at that stage, and I had more scruples than what they did.
Which you did, yes.
Yeah, and they thought they had the freedom to kick up their heels a little bit now that they're off to college.
Away from home, yeah.
Yeah. It just was a learning situation. So I've experienced being the weaker brother. But had I not found that passage about under the pier, all things are pure, the Lord would have helped me some other way, but that was very helpful to me. And the things to make for peace was, rather than assuming these guys are all carnal Christians, talk to them, find out what they're like, find out what makes them tick.
You know, there's a total secular quote, but it's Abraham Lincoln. I don't like that man. I must get to know him better. Interesting
statement. My dad was like that, by the way. My dad was the hardest person you ever met to be his enemy. I mean, you had to work really, really, really hard to get enemy status with my dad. He loved everybody that he met, unless he saw somebody doing something really nasty to hurt another person, then they lost his respect. But other than that, everybody he saw, his face would just light up with joy just meeting a new person.
I met him. I liked him. Okay, verse 14:20.
Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense.
First part we've pretty much covered, yeah. But the second part.
Well, to purposely offend one with weaker conscience, just to kind of show off your freedom. Yeah. There's no Levitical uncleanness. There's no food laws under the New Covenant, so the Christian is free to eat whatever, but don't offend.
Okay. No, I agree with that. Verse 21.
it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles.
I had a comment. This is the aorist tense.
Yeah, specific instance.
Ah, okay.
That's what it means. But this was a little puzzling to the scholars because now he adds another element to eat meat or drink wine. Now, drinking wine would not offend anybody Jewish, and it wouldn't offend anybody Gentile in the ancient world. So the only thing that the scholars think he may be talking about was that some of these mystery cults used wine as an offering to the goddesses.
Oh, all right.
So there's a possibility that there was wine offered to the gods.
All right.
Because other than that, in that world, and in those days, that wouldn't offend a Jew or a Gentile.
So once again, we've got a stumbling block situation. Somebody's got a little more active conscience.
Yeah.
They're offended. Don't do it.
That's okay. Possibly, but it's otherwise it's kind of a mystery why he would include that.
Okay, and verse 22.
The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself what he approves.
I've had trouble with that one over the years. So let's, first of all, the faith.
All right. Now we're in the practical section here. All right. We've done the theology, Romans 1 through 11.
Yes.
As we talked earlier, this is not talking about saving faith. This is talking about the faith of the strong that knows that they can eat anything.
Exactly.
All right. Okay. So you have this strong faith that you can eat these meats. In fact, Paul even says in Corinthians, anything you find at the meat market, buy and eat without asking questions for conscience sake.
Don't worry about it.
Yeah, don't worry about where it came from. Now, Dick, I don't know if that works for you. See, Dick here was a food scientist, and he's been known to skip potlucks because he's not sure where that stuff came from. Am I telling on you, Dick?
I come out of the food business, and I have scruples. It's true, but it's
I don't know if that makes you a weaker brother.
I don't know. It's food handling, and it's, oh, man, I just shake my head sometimes.
And here I'm the one who doesn't ask any questions. It tastes good.
I'll tell you. There's a blessing to come out of a farm community, I think, sometimes.
Yeah, in the farm community, you weren't too worried about such things.
That's true.
His point here, though, is have your own conviction before God. All right?
Yes.
Don't try to bring it into the church. It shouldn't be brought into the church. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. What it means is this. You would condemn yourself and what you approve by harming someone who is weaker. If you have faith that enables you to follow a course of action that others cannot follow, and you purposely do so in the presence of the weaker brother, that's how you would condemn yourself and what you approve.
Excellent. That has been a troublesome verse for me forever.
Does it make sense now?
Yes, it does. Yes.
I hope so. And in fact, the word happy could be blessed. You're blessed if you don't condemn yourself by what you approve. And it's not wrong that you approve it, because actually Paul is siding with the stronger as far as their theology.
Yes.
It really is true that you can eat this meat. It doesn't matter.
And he has stated that about himself.
And he concludes himself with the strong.
Yes.
Those of us who are strong.
Yes.
So therefore, Paul is one of the strong, but he's still concerned about the spiritual well-being of the weak.
And to that point, he has verse 23, which says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So he wraps it up, but it's not an easy wrap.
Again, now, if we're talking about faith here.
Not saving faith.
Not saving faith.
Yes.
Now, some have applied it to that theologically. I read about that at Morris. I understand how it would appear to be that way. And it is true that all our righteousness is filthy rags. So the unconverted person is not living a life pleasing to God, even if they're doing good things. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Okay. He's talking about this faith that enables someone to take a certain course of action, knowing that it's not sin. The way the strong would condemn themselves and what is approved by causing a stumbling block to the weaker brother. The way that weak would be condemned would be taking a course of action that they believe to be sinful, and they're harming their own conscience.
Yes. Bad thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I don't believe in either case the condemn in 22 or 23 is in the forensic sense of losing your salvation.
I don't either.
Okay. Because he's dealt with a forensic justification earlier.
Yes.
Now he's talking about practical walking out of your Christian life in the church with people who have different ideas and different scruples.
Yes. Interesting chapter. My goodness.
Well, I'm glad we got to this in this series as we pointed out earlier, we did the first 11 chapters in 2000, what, three?
Or two four? Or three, someplace.
So it was way back.
Yes.
And then we now have a little more sophisticated website at TwinCityFellowship.com. The Romans series, Romans 1 through 11, we have it on that website, that old radio series.
Oh, okay.
So you can use it as a study of Romans.
Yep.
Well, people are saying, okay, where's chapter 12? Where's chapter 13? So we're doing it so we can have that available for people that want to use it to lead Bible studies or for their own study of the book of Romans.
Every time we have a discussion like this, what we try to do is to catch the overall theme of a segment, then break out the individual verses, get the key words, make sure we're explaining the concepts all the way through, and make it helpful in that kind of setting.
And then try to make some applications.
Yes, applications are big. This whole thing has been application. Well, we're approaching 15, so would you have a wrap-up for today's session?
Well, dear ones, the Lord gave us what we need in the Bible. Romans 14 is part of his inspired word. It isn't as needed today as it was when Paul wrote it. And so there's dozens of situations that you may be able to take and apply this to. There are many applications. One meaning, many applications. So if you're listening to this, I bet you whatever church you're in, there's something going on that's a disputable matter trying to be decided. And just take these principles that we've learned and live them out.
Just as a closing comment on hermeneutics, along that same line, if somebody's gotten this far, they've probably become pretty familiar with some parts of Scripture, it's been working for them, etc. But we also have a course, don't we, that on hermeneutics that we
yes.
have on the website?
If you go to TwinCityFellowship.com and then go to Sermons, and that page along the left will have a Bible study option, and it'll break out what you can choose to study. And one of the breakouts is hermeneutics. There's a whole class of hermeneutics on our website. There's a whole class of church history on our website. Then there's series of teachings like Romans and Galatians and Thessalonians and Genesis, and you can learn the Bible.
Okay, this isn't advertising, folks. This is just trying to give helpful tools to anybody who's
listening. It's all free, so just, we're not lining our pockets by advertising
no
it. We're just helping you find the truth.
Trying to point you into a direction, so I hope it helps, all right? That's it for today. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.